Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. This week, Pastor Jim continues our series, The Principles of Discipleship.
It was almost 20 years ago. I was sitting in a class called Principles of Discipleship at Trinity International University. Teacher was Dr. Mike Sabo, and in this class, he had us watch this movie. We spent two class periods watching the entire thing from start to finish. And we were given one assignment. And the assignment was to compare and contrast the teaching methods used by Mr. Miyagi with those of Cobra Kai. That class has forever shaped my thinking in regards to discipleship. And it has forever changed my life. It turns out that Dr. Sabo is pastoring a church about 2 miles from my brother's house in Colorado Springs. And so a few weeks ago when I was there visiting family, I had the privilege of going and attending church, and I had the privilege of expressing my gratitude to somebody who invested in my life nearly 20 years ago. It was a great time to celebrate together. It was a great time to be able to touch base, to connect once again after all of these years. But that film reminds me. It reminds me that we are given a task while we're here on earth. And that task is to make disciples. If you consider yourself to be a Christ follower, we are called to make disciples. Every month, OWC hosts a gathering that we call Disciple Makers. It is a time for us to come together to learn and to learn from each other and to encourage each other to be intentional in regards to investing our time and energy in making disciples who will in turn make disciples. If you weren't there this past week, I'd encourage you to prioritize that, to put it on your calendar. There's information in your bulletin about that. Because the reality is that's the call that God's given us, that we're to be about making disciples, and we're doing our dead level best as a church to give you the tools to help you to step in, to lean into that, so that you too can be involved in making disciples. But last Monday evening, there were about 15 of us who were gathered right here in the sanctuary, and at the end of the evening, I asked the group a question. The question I asked was this: on a scale of from 1 to 10, with 10 being the highest, what is your current level of frustration in regards to our current sermon series, The Principles of Discipleship? And as everyone shared around the circle, I was listening intently, of course, but I was also tallying up the numbers in my head so that I could later calculate the average frustration level of those in the room. And I don't know that I was surprised, maybe a little surprised, that what was communicated to me was the average frustration level of those in the room in regards to this particular sermon series was a 4.667. Okay? Now, some people in the room obviously had a frustration level that was much higher than that, and some had a frustration level that was much lower than that. And so I just thought it would be fun to get a show of hands this morning to say who in the room is frustrated less than a 4.667 in regards to this series. Okay, less than half the room, so this is interesting. How many is frustrated more than a 4.667? You have to vote. It's one or the other. Right? Okay, let's go back to the first one. Who's frustrated less than 4.667? Everybody's voting. Okay, that's okay. Who's frustrated more than 4.667? Okay. Great. You know, I told you a few weeks ago that I've been praying that this series would cause a little disequilibrium, that this series would cause a little tension in your thinking. And I've actually been praying that you too would experience a moment like Danielson in this video. The reality is we've been deconstructing discipleship in much the same way that Mr. Miyagi in The Karate Kid deconstructed karate, right? He sand the floor, paint the fence, paint the house, wax on, wax off. And at that moment in time, in that video that we just saw, all of a sudden, all the pieces began to come together for him. So we did some thinking around teaching team this past week. And there was a group of us in this church that went to, several weeks ago, back at the beginning of August, went to a program in Wichita called Lead for Change. I'm getting some smiles, some little grins from those who were there. And you know what? To be honest with you, that event caused probably a great deal of frustration for many people that were there. And it was good. It was good for us. But one of the things that we learned at the Kansas Leadership Center was that just because somebody says something, just because the group communicated to me the other day that the frustration level, the average frustration level is 4.667, I still don't know why, right? I mean, I can assume, okay, the frustration level's a little high, but I don't know why. And so based on knowing that they've said frustration level is 4.667, I begin to make interpretations. Why is it frustrating for some, right? What is it that's pushing people above that 4.667? What's pushing people to a 10? What's pushing people to a 7? And one of the cool tools that they gave us at the Kansas Leadership Center was, instead of saying, well, I think this or I think that, just to change the way we phrase it and say, well, one interpretation could be. So we sat around as a teaching team and we thought up some interpretations, some possible interpretations. So here's some, and I'll give you an opportunity to interject if you've got an alternate interpretation. So one interpretation could be that, you know what, we've been sharing this diagram of this house, and when you look at that house, you say, you know what, my house is really messed up. And how is it that I can pour in and invest in somebody else until I get my house in order? That could very well be one of those interpretations. That could be one of those things that's kind of forcing us to say, you know what, I'm a little frustrated with the series. Can we just move on to the next one? Another possible interpretation would be this, that, you know, I thought my house was in order, but when you lay out all those areas, I realize that my faith is more than just one window. It's more than just simply believing in Jesus. That having a relationship with Jesus really affects all of those windows. It affects the entire house. And you know what? I may be doing okay in one of those areas, but you know what? I've got some work to do in the others. That could be an interpretation. Another interpretation could be, you know what, I've been taught all my life that faith just starts in believing Jesus. If I just believe in Jesus, I'm good. I've got the fire insurance. We're good. And Jim, you're challenging us to think a little differently. That could be one of the interpretations. Why isn't it just enough to believe in Jesus? Why do we have to get involved in all this other stuff? Do you have any interpretations? Causing your frustration level?
I think with me right now, I'm thinking of Linda.
Okay.
Like you said, it's been years. And one little thing that just throws somebody so big on it is you get frustrated with, like, why can't they just see the bigger plan? And why can't I help for you?
Okay. So you're trying to invest in somebody and you're pouring yourself in and you're helping them and you're seeing progress, and all of a sudden then something happens that takes you back to that moment. And it's learning that same lesson again and having to teach that same lesson again, and you get frustrated, right? We see that in Scripture, right? We see Jesus constantly saying, you know, disciples always saying, who's going to be the greatest among us? And Jesus kept coming back saying, guys, you don't get it. You don't get it. You don't get it. How many times did he have to teach the same lesson over and over and over again? Yeah, that certainly can be one of the interpretations, that, you know what, we've invested and we've poured ourselves in and they just don't seem to be getting it. Another interpretation?
One interpretation could be that we don't like change.
Okay? You can tell that Gail was at leadership, lead for change, right? She
and practicing it on a daily basis.
Awesome. So one interpretation is we just don't like change. We're used to this, and we're being called to do something that's different. Perfect, great. You know, one interpretation could be that we're just frustrated with the content that we've been sharing, right? Another interpretation could be that we've just been unclear, that what we've been communicating doesn't make sense, and we just need to be aware of that. Another thing that popped up on Monday night as we were talking about discipleship, one interpretation could be that we've equated evangelism with discipleship. That sometimes we can emphasize evangelism to the exclusion of discipleship and say, you know what, it's just about getting people to believe in Jesus and say a prayer. It's not necessarily about helping them to walk with Jesus, help them to become a disciple, help them to become a disciple maker who makes disciples. Another interpretation that discipleship is an ongoing process. It's not just this point in time. It requires time and energy and intentionality. Another interpretation could be that we're being asked not to compartmentalize our faith. Another interpretation could be that you're frustrated by the personal challenge that we're asking each of you to make in regards to what does it look like for you to be intentional about making a disciple of Jesus. You know what? When you're asking somebody to step up and do something and give of their time and give of their energy and give of their resources, it raises the temperature. Another interpretation is could be that we've been very clear. And quite honestly, we don't like the challenge. Because for me to do this, for me to live this out, it requires me to change. It requires me to step outside of my comfort zone. You know, and I guess, in speaking out of my own personal experience, my guess is that there's some of you in this room who've been hurt by someone. Hurt by someone that you've invested in and you've poured into and you've served and you've given and you've given and you've given and you've given. And they walked away from you. Or they walked away from God. And you're like, you know what? I'm not quite sure I'm willing to risk it again. I get it. Any other interpretations? We've definitely been elevating the frustration level, and that's been intentional. Throughout this series, we've been talking about the principles of discipleship. We're reminded that the core task of every disciple is to make disciples. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, it says this, Jesus came to his disciples, and he said, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know what? Having been hurt in the past, when I read this, there's no out. This doesn't give me an out. If I believe in Jesus, if I'm a follower of Jesus, I have to be about making disciples. disciples. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have to be about the core task of a disciple, which is making disciples. We've been talking about this shift that we're making as a church. We believe that the core task of a disciple is to make disciples, and the core task of a church is to make disciple makers. It says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It says this: Now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work. What is his work? And to build up the church, the body of Christ. He goes on, he says, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son, that we will be mature in the Lord. It's not just enough to believe. It's growing in your faith so that one day we'll measure up to the full and complete standard of Christ. We've been sharing with you throughout this series a timeline that kind of just illustrates for us the journey that we're all on. And Bailey, if you could go to that. It's this timeline, right? Everybody's on this journey. Everybody's on this timeline somewhere. You either are on the far left-hand side where you're like, you know what? I don't even know who God is. I have no clue. I don't necessarily want to know. And then in our journey, somewhere along the way, somebody introduces us to Jesus, or sometimes we observe something in somebody else and we're like, why? How is it that you can respond in that situation the way you do? And people begin asking questions, and you're given the opportunity to tell your story. You're given the opportunity to help other people understand where your hope comes from. And as you do that, you help them walk closer and closer until the point where they say, you know what, I'm ready to give my life. I'm ready to submit my will to Jesus, and I'm ready to try this differently. And then on the far right-hand side of that graph, is this word sanctification. It's really what we've just read about. It's measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. It's growing in our faith to the point that, you know what, we don't necessarily wrestle with what I want. I do the things that God wants me to do. We've also expressed it this way by including the five awakenings that Dave and John Ferguson talk about in their book, Finding Your Way Back to God. There's this awakening to longing, this idea that there's got to be more to life. There's this awakening to regret, this idea that I've done things that I regret doing, and I wish I could just put them aside. I wish I didn't have to have the guilt and shame as a result of it. And then there's this awakening to help. You know what? I've got problems, and I can't fix my own problems. This awakening to help. And then this idea that there's this awakening, that the reality is God really does love me, that God really does love you. And then there's this awakening to life, to realize that there's more to life, that God has called us, that God has put us here for a purpose, that God has a plan. He wants to engage you in his work for his kingdom. And when you begin to realize that, all of a sudden, life begins to make sense, and all of a sudden, you can put everything in order. It's not easy, right? It's not easy. It kind of overlaps the timeline. Pastor Daniel shared with us last week. These are kind of the longings along that same time frame. The awakening to longing, the awakening to regret, the awakening to help, the awakening to love, the awakening to living. So we've been sharing with you. So guess what? Everybody in this room, you're somewhere on that timeline. Guess what? Anybody you're working with, anybody that you're discipling, guess what? They're somewhere on that timeline. And your core task as a disciple maker is to help identify where are they along the journey. And when you identify where they're at on the journey, how do I help them go to the right? How do I help them take steps so that they're moving towards the right, so they're becoming more and more like Christ? In this series, we've shared with you kind of this illustration of this house, this idea, this house represents every individual. It represents mankind. And we've been talking about the six dimensions of humanity, if you will. It started off by talking about relationships. So you have this relational window in the bottom right. And this window is composed of different types of relationships. That there, we have a relationship to God's creation. We have a relationship with God. We have a relationship, the way we view ourselves. And we have relationships with other people. The second, the door on the house represents the rational. This idea that, you know what, as human beings, we have the ability to reason. We have the ability to think. The third window, or the second window on the bottom floor there, is the physical, that each and every one of us have a body. We're here. If I pinch you, it hurts, right? The next window is the emotional window, that every one of us have feelings, right? Every one of us have emotions that we process and that help us to understand our world. They inform our decisions. The next window is this volitional window. It's this idea that I have a will, that I can choose to do right, I can choose to do wrong. Then the last final window that we've looked at is this moral window, that there's this component in our life that determines what's right and what's wrong. It's kind of our moral compass. Now, some of you have asked, where is the spiritual window? And we go back talking about compartmentalizing. Some of us want to just insert a window that's spiritual, right? But when I look at the house, I see the entire house as spiritual. It's not just the roof. It's the entire house makes up a spiritual being. When you look at another human being, you may see a physical body, but it's one soul and one spirit that gives life to the body. This body is just a shell. And this shell will someday pass away, it will decompose, and it will return to dust in the ground. But friends, as a result of Christ's work, of Jesus' work on the cross, there's redemption for you and for me. And as a result of that, our souls will live on with God for eternity. Now, over the years, we've had a tendency to compartmentalize the spiritual realm from the rest of the house. Instead of seeing the entire house, the entire being as spiritual, we have simply made it one of many dimensions. We have added it as just another window. So what does that mean for us, practically speaking? You see, if we treat the spiritual as just another window, as one among many, then we begin to see the church as a means to meeting our spiritual needs, while our physical needs are met by going to the doctor, or by going to the gym, or by going to the grocery store. And our emotional needs are met by going to a counselor or going to a therapist. And our rational dimension is developed by attending a college or a university. Do you get the point? Instead of leaning into God, the creator of the universe, for all of our needs, if we're not careful, we can begin to believe that God can only help us with the spiritual. Pastor Daniel shared with us kind of the effects of sin on this house. And I believe he took us back to the passage in Genesis, the story of the fall. And if you read that story in light of this diagram, you begin to see the effects of sin. That there, Adam and Eve were walking in the garden. They had a relationship with God. There was no barrier. There was no division. All of a sudden, they ate from the tree that they weren't supposed to eat from. They realized that they were naked. They put on leaves, and they hid from God. See, as a result of sin, all of a sudden there was this barrier between God and man. And they're like, you know what? We're not holy. We're not righteous. We feel ashamed. And they distance themselves from God. All of a sudden, Adam and Eve are questioning, you know what? I wonder, does Adam say, hey, I wonder, does Eve really have my best interest at heart? Is she going to hurt me? Can I really trust her? You know what? She threw me under the bus before God. It's his fault. It's her fault, right? Blaming comes as a result of that. And all of a sudden, there's tension in relationships. All of a sudden, they didn't see themselves the way God saw them. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says that man was created in the image of God. Therefore, when you see another human being, when you run into another human being, and you engage them in conversation, you engage them in life, all of a sudden you need to realize that God sees that with a sense of awe, a sense of wonder. He created it, and guess what? It was good. But we have a tendency to think that we're nothing. We have a tendency to think that we're no good. I mean, just listening to the things people run around in their heads, or the things that they express, oh, I'm not good at that, or I'm no good at that. You know what? You were created in the image of God. There's this sense of awe and wonder with every human being. But you know what? That was lost. That was lost in the garden. They no longer, Adam and Eve no longer saw themselves the way God saw them. Also in the garden, their reasoning went haywire, right? They weren't thinking the way that they thought before the fall. It affected the way that they thought, their perspective. It affected them physically. All of a sudden, death enters the world. All of a sudden, there's sickness, there's disease. The next window, the moral. All of a sudden, as a result of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve all of a sudden were enlightened. That standing before God totally naked was inappropriate. All of a sudden, as a result of the fall, their moral development was skewed. As a result of the fall, they all of a sudden had this tension that they had to live with. As a result of shame entering the world, they had this tension that said, do I do what I want to do? Do I eat that apple? Do I eat from that tree? Or do I do what God has called me to do? And you know what? That has forever changed. We all wrestle with our volition, with our will. And then emotional, right? As a result of shame entering the world, all of a sudden, it's about self-preservation. It's about protecting self. And I'm going to blame other people. I'm going to make other people look bad so that I look good. It's affected, it's invaded the entire house. Every aspect of our life was affected by sin. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 3. He says, well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? He says, no, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of sin. As the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise, no one is seeking God. All have turned away, all have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Their talk is foul like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. Obviously, the law applies to those whom it was given, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is guilty before God. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. Now, here's the key. God doesn't want us to stay there. God doesn't want us to live our life in darkness. Paul writes for us in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. He says this, "For the wages of sin is death." And then there's this "but." "But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." The Apostle John put it this way in his gospel in John chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." And he goes on in the next verse and he says this, "God sent his Son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him." You see, God doesn't want us to stay there. God doesn't want anybody to stay there. Now, one of the things, one of the principles that I've been wrestling with in regards to discipleship is this. If sin has affected every area of our life, if mankind, if man is totally depraved, which in looking at the story, we see that, right? Then the redemption that comes through Jesus Christ must be totally redeeming. That's a very important concept. That's a very important principle. Let me repeat that. If man is totally depraved, then the redemption that comes through Jesus must be totally redeeming. It must redeem our relationships. This barrier between God and us needs to be removed. That's why Jesus talked so much about relationships. That's why in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, we are given the Shema. Where it says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength." It's what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, when he was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all of the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments." See, God is interested in restoring relationships. God wants to have a relationship with you. God wants you to have healthy relationships with other people. Guess what? God wants you to see yourself the way he views you. The rational component. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul writes this, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." The NIV says, by renewing your mind. And guess what? When you do this, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. That God's interested in transforming the way we think. God's also interested in the physical, in redeeming the physical. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, just the verse before we just read, he said this, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him." God's also interested in changing our moral compass and helping us to make wise choices and good decisions in light of his word. In Romans chapter 7, it says this. Paul's wrestling. He says, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate, but I know that what I am doing is wrong. This shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. There's this tension, there's this frustration. As we navigate life, God is shaping our moral compass. It's also affecting our volition, our will. Right? Instead of always relying on the things that we want, instead of being totally selfish and totally egocentric, we begin to say, you know what does God want? And it changes our life, it changes our perspective. In fact, Jesus taught his disciples about this when he taught them how to pray. In Matthew chapter 6, he says this, pray like this, our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. But God doesn't want to stop there. He also wants to restore the emotional dimension. I love what Paul writes in Romans chapter 8. He says this, now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. What is he saying? He's saying that if you're a follower of Jesus, you don't have to worry about that shame and guilt that's been taken care of. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. God wants to redeem the entire house. So I want to make it a little practical for you this morning. And I just want to pose the question. So what changes? What changes? And I think I've got a slide with a timeline. What changes when somebody moves from the left side to the right side of that graph? What changes? What dimensions are affected? See, I think for some people, we think that, you know what? When that happens, the entire house lights up. And everything's redeemed and everything's great. And there's no more growth. There's no more development. It's just, you know what? I'm a Christ follower and everything's good. That's not been my experience. If we can go to the next slide. I think this is what happens to the house, right? That as a result of becoming a Christ follower, there's some changing in the way we think that happens. It's not complete, but there's some changing in the way we think. Because when we become a Christ follower, all of a sudden we realize, you know what? I have a problem. And that problem is sin. And as a result of that sin, there's this shame and guilt that I don't know what to do with. And you know what? As a result of that problem, I've tried this and that and this and that. And you know what? Nothing takes away the guilt. So we realize that we have a problem. It's kind of that awakening to help, right? I realize I've got this problem that I can't work myself out of. And then you learn that there's a solution. You meet somebody who says, you know what, I was there. I was at that moment. I was at that awakening to regret. And you know what? They shared with me that the solution, and the solution is Jesus. And you know what? If you allow him to, if you entrust your life to him, he will forgive you. And all of a sudden, your thinking begins to change, and you realize I've got a problem, but Jesus is the solution to that problem. All of a sudden, there's some redemption that takes place in that rational dimension. But it also affects our relationship, right? It may not fix all your broken relationships, but it changes your relationship with God. All of a sudden, God is somebody that you've been hiding from. God is somebody that you've been totally ignoring. God's been somebody that you've said, you know what? God doesn't exist. And all of a sudden, you've said, you know what? I'm inclined to believe that this Jesus is who he said he is. And when we become a follower with Jesus, all of a sudden we stand in right relationship with God. That relationship is restored. Doesn't necessarily affect all the other relationships. You may not see yourself the way God sees you yet, but that relationship window begins to get brighter. It also affects our volition. You know what? Because in order to come to that point where I believe that I've got a problem and I believe that Jesus is the solution, it requires me to make a decision to say, you know what? I'm gonna lean into that. I'm gonna surrender my will to God's will. And guess what? That's what changes when you become a Christ follower. That's it. If you can go back to the previous slide. One more. That's really what happens when you become a Christ follower. But you know, the sad thing is a lot of people stay right there. That they choose not to move on they choose not to move from that point. They say, you know what? I'm a Christ follower, everything's good. And they're losing out on the fact that God loves them. They're losing out on that awakening. They're losing out on the awakening that says that this is really living. And our role as a Christ follower, our role as a disciple of Jesus is to make disciples. So our role is to help people to light up this house. And you know what? It happens gradually, right? We don't just go from there to there. But it happens as we pay attention to people, as we look in their windows, as we have them have opportunities to learn what they believe and they communicate what they believe. And as they communicate what they believe, we can peer in the windows and say, okay, well, you say you believe that, but this is happening over here. How does that jive with what you say you believe? And you can begin to address that issue. And as you speak into that, as you study the Word of God in regards to that situation, there's more light that's allowed to enter into that window. And you know what? You may have progress in that window, and then all of a sudden something over here needs to be tweaked. And as you engage in conversation relationally with people, you begin to understand, okay, well, there's this disconnect here. They may not see it. Guess what? I learn things from other people all the time. I'm not the most self-aware individual. I don't always know the way I come across to other people. And so other people reflecting that back to me is very important for me to experience growth and for me to begin to address those issues. For me to, guess what, to become more like Jesus, it requires that. And my guess is I'm not the only person like that in this room. I don't know why God chose it. I don't know why God set it up this way. But God has called each one of us who are Christ followers to make disciples, to help light up the windows in other people's lives. And guess what? As we do that, we learn, we grow, we develop. We see the faithfulness of God in that. Now I go back to one of the interpretations of being hurt by someone. And you know, it's easy to live there. But I went back to, a few weeks ago, I told you, I was back at my home church in Chicago. And my senior pastor was retiring, and he, after 39 years in that church. And as I was there, just kind of connecting with people and reconnecting with people after being gone for a number of years, I had this lady come up to me. Now, it's been 20 years since I've been in that church. She came up to me and she said, "Jim, you taught this class on the Old Testament." And I remember teaching the class. I didn't think it was anything profound. I didn't think it was anything. I mean, I was just out of college. I didn't have a clue about ministry, about life, about anything. And she came up to me. She said, "Jim, when you taught that class, it totally changed my life. It totally changed my view of Scripture. And as a result of that, I got into the Word and I began to invest." You know what? It's those moments. It's those stories. It's having those things happen in your life that make it worthwhile, that allow you to get past the pain and the difficulty of investing and investing and investing and not seeing any kind of reward. So I want to turn up the heat a little bit today, because we're at that point as a church. Denise would really like the heat to go up in this room, right? Yeah. But we are at that point in this series that the reality is I've taken you as far as I can. We're at that Mr. Miyagi moment. Wax on, wax off, paint the fence, paint the house. That you can only take so much more teaching before you begin to apply it, before you begin to practice it. And we've done it in subtle ways up to this point. We've tried to give you a card that says, hey, begin thinking, begin praying about who God might have you to invest in. And I think some of you have taken that seriously, and even as we gathered this morning for prayer, several people just said, you know what, I'm investing in so-and-so, and I'm investing in so-and-so. And so that's awesome. I'm grateful for that. But my assumption is that more of you need to be in the game. More of you need to be involved. More of you need to take the risk. More of you need to step out of your comfort zone to be intentional about investing in the lives of other people. So, let me just give you some ideas. There may be some of you in the room who'd say, you know what, Jim, this is really difficult, and what you're asking me to do puts me way outside my comfort zone. I get that. I totally get that. But some of you have kids. You may have a son or a daughter, or you may have a combination of both, or you may have a dozen kids. Probably an easy step to kind of get your toe in the water would be for you to say, you know what, I'm going to be intentional about trying to develop a disciple in my own home. It may require you to say, you know what, I'm just going to be intentional and I'm going to spend 1 hour a week where we just spend time together, we cultivate this relationship, and during that time, I begin to look in the windows. And you know what? As you look in the windows, you may begin to realize that there's some disconnect. There may be something that they need to learn, that they need to grow in, that they need to be taught. And you can step back away from that, and you can say, you know what? Okay, let's go to the Word. Let's go to the Scripture. How can we begin to teach that? How can I help you learn that? And I want to put this out there for you, that if you'll make that commitment to do that, if you make that commitment to do that and you get stuck, come here, talk to Ken, talk to me, talk to Janetta, talk to Daniel. We will resource you with whatever you need. It would be an absolute delight to be able to do that. So you may say, you know what my son's really struggling with? With anger. And you're like, I don't know what to do with him. I don't know what to do. You come in, you sit down, or you drop us an email. You know what? We can help you with that. We can provide some resources. We can point you in the direction of scriptures. In the next few weeks, we're going to be providing you some simple tools that you can use to help study the scripture with your son, with your daughter. Parents, you hear me? Okay. That's kind of like the entry level, tipping your toe in the water, right? There may be some of you here today who are like, you know what? Family's going pretty good. I feel really good with that. And God may be calling you to step it up and to invest in somebody outside your family. And you may have a person in mind that, man, it would just be helpful for me to just help to direct them, help them to light up this window. I want to offer the same thing. If you're working with somebody and you are intentional saying, you know what, I want to meet with them on a regular basis, I'm going to try to just meet with them, connect, I'm going to peer in the windows, and you know what, when I observe something and I need help, guess what? That's what the staff's here for. We can help you with that. There may be a neighbor or a coworker or a fellow student that God's just putting on your heart and you're saying, you know what, I'm just going to be intentional about helping them to become a follower of Jesus and helping them to live life. You know, for others of you, there may not be anybody come to your mind. And I want to offer another suggestion. You know, this fall, we're getting ready in the next couple of weeks to launch some new ministries or to relaunch some ministries. On Wednesday evenings, starting this week, we're having registration, but following week, we're going to be launching ESL classes here. And you know what? For some of you, it may be kind of a huge barrier to say, you know what does it look like for me to try to develop a relationship with somebody who doesn't speak English, to learn their culture, for the purpose of helping them to come to know Jesus. If you're at all interested in serving that capacity, and I'm not necessarily looking for you to be a teacher, but I'm saying, you know what, you can sit in a class and you can develop a relationship with somebody there for the sole purpose, with your intention of saying, you know what, I'm going to pour into this person, I'm going to invest in them, we're going to do life together over the next year. On Wednesday nights, we also have Clubhouse Ministries. It's a ministry to kids in our community. And so they gather on Wednesday night, they have a ton of fun, but as part of that, there's small groups that gather. And you know what? For the most part, our staffing is taken care of. We can always use more volunteers. If you'd want to volunteer in that program, what I would ask you to do is to say, how do I volunteer, and how do I make it so I'm intentional about building a relationship with a student that goes beyond Wednesday night, where you can actually help them to grow in their faith and knowledge of Jesus. Not only do we have Kids Clubhouse on Wednesday nights, but we also will be launching student ministry, Chaos Student Ministry, in a couple weeks. And so if you're interested in serving in that ministry, please see Pastor Ken. And I guess for me, I'm not looking for volunteers just to come and do things so that you feel like you're doing something. If you engage in these ministries, I'm begging, I'm pleading for you to engage with the idea that I'm going to develop a relationship with people who will then take it to the next level. It got really quiet. Here's the reality. That if you don't begin to practice what it looks like to make disciples, if you don't begin to take that step, I don't know how much more help we can be. So you know what? You may step into it, and you know, you may feel like you're going to fail and you're going to bomb at it. The reality is, we all have to take that step to try. The staff will be more than happy to resource you in any way that we possibly can. Agreed?
Thanks for listening to Olathe Wesleyan Church's online teaching. To learn more, visit olathewesleyan.org or visit us on Sunday morning for a 10:30 worship service. Thanks again for listening.